Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Tonight, I want to talk about a subject called justification. That hopefully, and when I say hopefully, I read a statement today that most churches, 10% of their congregations are truly born again. That is a scary thing. Even Billy Graham himself said this. He said he truly believes that 90% of the people that have come forward to his meetings, his crusades, are not born again. They came forward, maybe raised their hand, prayed the sinner's prayer, but that's it. No true conversion, no true salvation. So tonight, I want you to ask yourself a question as we talk about this subject tonight. And it was a subject that the Apostle Paul fought, and it is a subject that we fight today as well. And that is, are you saved? Are you justified through faith? Or are you justified by works? See, if you add 1%, so you can believe in justification by faith and say, I believe it 99% of the time, but you have to do something. It is not salvation. It is a work salvation. I'm going to talk about that at length tonight. Let's read verses 15 and 16. I was going to review. In fact, I will review, but a little bit tonight, but not as much as I usually do, just because I really want to concentrate upon justification of faith versus works. Verse 15 says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Father, I pray now that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray tonight that as we review for just a moment, but then as we dive and work through these passages tonight, I do ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would work. I ask and I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, of unbelief. If there is anyone here tonight that has not truly trusted Christ to be their Savior, they have not repented from the sin of unbelief and faith in Jesus. Father, I pray that tonight will be tonight. If there is anyone here tonight that is trusted in the prayer of a sinner's prayer, if they are trusting in a work, if they are trusting in membership, if they are trusting in the fact that they grew up in a Christian home, or the fact that they attend church on a regular basis, and if they are counting on those things for justification, I pray that you would convict them of a work salvation and convince them that justification is not by works, but by faith. And that faith is in your Son. And we will be very quick to give you the praise and honor and glory because you deserve it, because you are God. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now let's review for just a moment from last week. We talked about verses 11 through 14. We talked about the confrontation between Paul and Peter. There was a reason for this confrontation. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Now if you remember, as we talked about at the very beginning of chapter 2, of how Paul had presented himself after 14 years of preaching the same gospel. He did not deviate at all, one bit, from the gospel. He preached, he taught the same gospel for 14 years. Then after 14 years, he was being needled to death by these people called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers was a group of people that had infiltrated. Notice I said that word, infiltrated. They did not just come right out in the open and say that we are false teachers and we're going to take over your church. They snuck into the church. They were the wolves that come into the church to devour of the church and to devour those that are weak in faith. And the church of Galatia was full of Christians that were weak in faith to come in and devour them, and they were trying to discredit the teachings of the Apostle Paul by saying that his message is not the message of the Old Testament. That yes, we believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe in salvation by faith. But in order to become a Christian, you have to follow the law of Moses. And the big stickler was circumcision. But not only was it just circumcision, it was the works of the law. It was so many other things that were added to it. So basically what they were saying was yes, we like Paul, we appreciate what he's doing, but he came in here, he taught you this, but it was all wrong. So then he had to go back 14 years later to the church of Jerusalem, present himself to Peter privately, to James and John. Had to tell them, hey, this is what I've been teaching. And all three of them said, hey, you've been teaching what we've been teaching. This is what Christ taught us. This is what we believe. Okay, well, let's settle this thing. So it's settled. So he went back in this letter to the church of Galatia, and you think that probably the Apostle Paul kind of let things get underneath his skin a little bit? Now think that's what these people were doing. I think these people, these Judaizers, were getting underneath his skin a little bit and really irritating him. And so what term did he use to refer back to Peter, James, and John? Anybody remember? Men of what? Starts with an R. Reputation. Saying, hey, these men that you say are of good reputation, high reputation, that you say are doing the right things, well, they have given me their endorsement. Okay? Basically, he was saying his at you. Okay? I've got their recognition. I've got their endorsement. In fact, not only do I have their verbal endorsement, but they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They have shaken my hand. See, in that tradition, you have to think that in that tradition, in that way of life there, to give the right hand of fellowship, it was just not a matter of saying, hey, how are you doing today? Good to see you. The right hand of fellowship was an endorsement. It was, we are friends. We are agreeing with each other. Hey, Sharon, how's Willie doing? I'm sorry, what's that? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. All right. Is he starting to put some weight back on? No. All right. Yeah. But couldn't afford to lose much to begin with. But all right. Well, praise the Lord for that, that he's home. All right. Praise the Lord. Tell him I asked, will you? All right. I don't forgot where I was. Yes. Yeah. The right hand of fellowship thing. Yeah. So anyway, he was just basically saying, hey, not only did they give me their approval, but they are showing it. They're shaking hands with me here. But then, we talked about this last week, Peter then goes to Antioch. Now look here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now what was he to be blamed for? He just wasn't straddling it. He jumped it. He went to the other side of the fence. Now, what were they just trying to do with Antioch? They were just trying to have a meal together. But when Peter walked in and he saw the Judaizers over here, and he saw the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians that believed in salvation by faith, oh, I want to go with these Judaizers. I don't want to go over there with that crowd. I want to go with them. Now, basically, it all boiled down to this. It all boiled down to peer pressure. Now, didn't Peter kind of fall underneath some peer pressure back when he was, you know, remember that time when he, you know, denied Christ three times? You'd think that he would have learned his lesson. But he didn't. So Peter was saying, hey, I had to stand toe-to-toe with Peter because he was to be the blame for this. He was the one to be blamed for splitting you. He should have came in and said, hey guys, this is what is the truth. But instead of doing that, he was scared of what the Judaizers were going to go back and say about Peter. That's 11 through 13. And then verses 14 and 15, Paul then had to confront Peter publicly. But the real tragic thing about this, look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that whom? Barnabas. You think that hurt Paul? Well, Paul, who was it that stood up for Paul? Barnabas. But now even Barnabas is going to the other side of the fence with Peter. And Peter is thinking, man, Peter, not only did you go down the road wrong road, but you took others with you, including Barnabas. I never thought that was possible. Many commentators believe, that I read last week, believe that this is what began the separation between Paul and Barnabas. Remember later on in the book of Acts, it says that Paul and Barnabas began to argue, and that it got so contentious between the two that they had to break off. And Paul and Silas went, and then Barnabas and John Mark went their separate ways. It hurt him. You see, when we go into sin, we just don't affect ourselves. It affects others. And that is what was happening here. Peter was in sin. He was a hypocrite about the matter. And he was taking others with him in his hypocrisy. Now, let's look at tonight. Introduction, number one. Paul is identifying himself with the Jews. I put both there. Sorry about that. He's identifying himself with the Jews. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature. I am born a Jew. Nothing I can do about that. I'm Jewish. Okay? Remember what Paul said at the very beginning? How we talked about it? And how Paul said, if there's anyone here that has the legal right to say, I should gain interest in the heaven if it's based upon works, it should be me because I was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I kept the law to the letter of the law. That was me. Said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Note here also the reference to Gentiles as sinners. Here's the key point here. The key point Paul is saying is that all Jews that had come to Christ, they came the same way that the Gentiles had. He is saying, hey, we that are Jews are just as sinful as the Gentiles that came to Christ. We are both sinners. But then there's three crucial points here. Crucial point number one. A person is not justified and made acceptable to God by their works or the law. Let's go to Romans 3. Keep your finger there in Galatians 2. We're going to do a lot of Bible looking tonight. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look down at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do we have the law? Let me, before we answer that question that I just asked, can we keep the law? Is there anyone in here that has broken at least one of the commandments? I'm going to tell you, I broke one of them today. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Y'all know of my recent love and desire to have motorcycles. Okay? What's that? Recent? Well, yeah, it's become recent. Like, within the last year, recent. No? Last year, yeah. But Dr. Steve Wilson drove his motorcycle at work today. And I walked up and I saw it sitting there and I coveted. So I broke one of the commandments there, you know. But what does James say about if we break one of the commandments? We've what? Broken all of them. We're guilty of all of them. Okay? So, as the way of the master guy, Comfort, Ray, is it Ray Comfort? As the way he says it, you know, so basically we're blasphemers, we're thieves, we're murderers, we're adulterers at heart. So we break one of the commandments, we've broken all the commandments. Okay? Remember what Christ got really to the heart of the matter, no pun intended there. He got to the heart of the matter when he said that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you hate a person without cause, you've already committed murder. In your heart. You've already done it. So a person is not justified. So why do we have the law? Remember, the law is to point us that we need to be justified. That we have broken the law. We are sinners. We are wretched creatures. That there is a sin debt that must be paid for, and someone had to pay that debt. So the next thing is this. A person is justified by the faith of Christ alone. But then let us see. No person is ever justified by works, nor by law. Now that's a matter of introduction tonight. We're going to talk about all three of these tonight. Go into more detail. Does everybody get those? A person is not justified and made acceptable to God by their works or the law. A person is justified by the faith of Christ alone. No person is ever justified by works nor by law. So let's go to point number one. Point number one is the meaning of justification. The meaning of justification. There are three major parts to justification. Three major parts. Number one, why is it necessary? It is necessary because of two reasons. Because of our sinful condition. Because of our sinful condition. Ken, I hope you don't mind me embarrassing you tonight. But you did not realize how much of a blessing you were to me about 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were in our men's Bible study and how you told me of how before you became a believer, you were just a wretched sinner. I mean, he used the term wretched. I couldn't count on one hand how many people have told me before they became a believer, I was just wretched. You know? All of us, before you become a believer, you were a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. Those of you in the Conqueror Sunday School class, what is the one thing that we have been talking about just about every Sunday? And that is every morning, wake up, look in the mirror, I am the worst sinner I know, but I also have the greatest Savior that anyone could ever know. So justification is necessary because we are sinful. But then, number two, because of the anger and wrath of God. Because of the anger and wrath of God. I skipped over that slide, didn't I? Okay, hold on. Don't go to the next one. You know, this past Sunday, Pastor talked about Tim Tebow. And how he has the little black things that he puts underneath his eyes. And I remember watching the game. In fact, he came under a lot of criticism by the league for putting John 3:16 on. He wrote John and then 3:16 on the other one and the number of hits that it took on Google. Well, praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for Tim Tebow and his faith. He is a wonderful testimony. But I'm still waiting for somebody to write John 3:36. I'm still waiting for someone to say that because of your sin, because you are not placing your faith and trust in God's Son that is mentioned in John 3:16, that you are rejecting God's love by not placing your faith and trust in His Son that came here, that you do not believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because you are rejecting that, you have the wrath of God upon yourself. I'm still waiting on that one. Maybe somebody ought to send Tim Tebow a letter and say, hey, would you do this verse next time? Because of the anger and wrath of God. The anger and wrath of God has to be appeased. It's got to be dealt with. Okay, so why is justification necessary? Because we're sinful creatures. Because God is a God of anger. God is a God of wrath. God is a just God. God would not be a loving God if He was not a just God. Didn't at least it is. Why does God justify man? You ever looked at yourself and asked yourself, God, why did you justify me? Why? Well, first one, because He loves man that much. Listen, He created us in His image. Well, how many of you love your children? I'll tell you, my heart broke last Wednesday when Bradley had to leave. Well, in 2 years, Morgan will be leaving. She turned 16. Friday. Well, I'm like, wow, where did the years go? But God loves man so much because He created us in His image. And then because of what Christ did for man. Christ is the ideal man. He is the perfect man. He is the ideal man. He is perfect. Not only is He the ideal man, but He came to die for man. But not only did He die, see, Muhammad died. Buddha died. Confucius died. One day the Dalai Lama will die. They'll put him in a tomb, I'm sure, and build it 5 stories high like they did all the others and worship it. In fact, I did not know this until recently, but I understand that there is even a place for Father Abraham. I saw a picture of it. Has anybody in here ever seen it? They say that's where Abraham's buried. And the Jews flock there and worship where he's buried. But how does God justify man? How does He justify us? Look at these little definitions here. It means to count someone righteous. To credit, to look upon as righteous. But note this, it does not mean to make a man righteous. We are not righteous. We are still sinners. But in God's mind, we are declared righteous. Anybody in here ever done jury duty? It seems like every 3 years I get one of them things in the mail. Well, I have to go down to the courthouse. I work at a church. I work in a school. Jury duty is right through school year. Can I get out of it? Well, yes, but next summer you're going to have to come back. Okay. But I've never got summoned back in the summer, so far so good. But what is the instruction that judge gives you? He does not say, you are here today, you are not here to determine whether they are guilty or not guilty. You are here today to presume their guilt or their what? Innocence. Okay? We stand guilty before God. But because we place our faith and trust in His Son paid our sin debt in full. It is as if you have racked up a charge card to the max and you can't pay it, but somebody else comes along and pays it. You have the debt, but somebody else comes along and pays that debt. It goes a little bit deeper than that. One day, you will stand before God guilty of your sin. And God, the judge, is going to look at you and say, Dwayne Smith, you are guilty of sin. You are guilty. But then let's imagine that it is in a courtroom of law and someone stands over to the right. You are the person on trial on the left. And then another individual by the name of Jesus Christ stands up and says this, Father, yes, Dwayne Smith is guilty. He has broken all of the law. But he trusted me as the one who paid his sin debt. When I died upon the cross, when I was raised from the dead, came back and sat at your right hand, I became his priest. He believed in me on December the 8th, 1996. He trusted in me as his Messiah, as his Savior, as his Lord. And since he has done that, you are obligated by your word to declare him justified. A justification does not occur in stages like sanctification does. Justification occurs at that very moment of belief. You don't have to wait to be justified. You don't have to work to be justified. You don't have to go through a catechism class to be justified. You are declared justified at that very moment. Justified means counted righteous or declared righteous by God. If people were sinless and perfectly obeyed all of God's perfect moral standards, they could be justified or declared righteous on the basis of their own merits. But Paul says that this is impossible for any Gentile or even any Jew to do. Romans 1 and 2. So we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Paul saw that Christ had taught justification by faith, and so he called God the one who justifies the ungodly. Romans 4 in verse 5. Now let's go to the next thing. And that is point number 2. And that is faith versus works. Faith versus works. So here's the question. Why can man never be justified by works and the law? Why can we never be justified by works and the law? Well, let's go to point number 1. That is that there are two ways that a man can secure his righteousness. Two ways. First one, you keep the law perfectly. You keep it perfectly. You don't break any of them. Or you make sure that everything you do is done perfectly. How many of you have ever messed up doing something? I messed up royal this past Saturday morning. I got here at 6:45 for my men's Bible study. Came in my usual way, walked into the door, went to the alarm thing. I could not remember the code. I punched it 3 years now. I've same number. I mean, it's got beep, 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 doot, beep, 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 doot. I started punching into one for my house. I could not remember the code. And I'm sitting there. Okay, what? So I'm pushing the buttons, pushing the buttons, pushing the buttons. Finally, the alarm goes on. So then I run to my office, hoping that I could catch the phone before the alarm company calls. I'm getting my keys out, and I'm trying, and it's dark. Luckily, I did not run into a pew and break my shins. So I run down to my office, I get the door open, and just before I went to pick up the phone, it stopped ringing. I'm like, okay, here come the cops. So then, I have Agnes's phone number there, so I call her. I'm like, please answer the phone. Please answer the phone. Please. I mean, it's just a wailing. Whoop, whoop, whoop. And I'm like, please answer the phone, Agnes. Please, please, please. It rings 3 times. I'm like, oh, no. Finally, she answers the phone. Hello? Oh, hey, I woke you up, didn't I? Who is this? I said, well, they're going to call you. The alarm went off. She said, who is this? I told her, you know. So she gave, I said, I cannot remember the code. What's the code? She told me the code. I said, okay. She said, well, I'll call them. So she called, and the police never showed up, so I'm good there. So, get to the coffee shop. I start the coffee. I get a beautifully tasted cup of coffee. That's why I couldn't remember the alarm, because I hadn't had my coffee yet. Sit down. I set my cup on that little round glass table in the coffee shop. I pick up my foot, and I hit that. You were sitting in there, weren't you? And it went everywhere, all down my leg, and it was hot, all down my leg, you know, and I'm like, oh no. And then later in the Bible study, I needed to find me a pen. And I'm looking all over the place for a pen, and Rob says, it's in your shirt where you always put it. And here it was, in my shirt, so all morning, you know. And then I had to go umpire 2 games. Luckily, I got to the field and none of the team showed up. So they forfeited those. But I can just imagine how that would have went. So we don't do things perfectly, do we? You ever had a car to break down on you? Don't ever ask me to fix that. The next thing is this, is pleasing God with every act, thought, motive, attitude. You ever sin through an act? You ever sin through a thought? You ever sin through a motive? You ever sin through an attitude? Guilty as charged in all areas. Next thing is this, is man can believe that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt and placed their faith in Him. That's how you justify it. You believe, you trust, full dependence upon that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. You placed your faith in Him. God gave us His Son to be the ideal, perfect man to secure righteousness for mankind. If Christ would have committed one sin, He could not be our sacrifice. That'd be the perfect ideal man. Sinless. God gave His Son to take our unrighteousness upon Himself and die for mankind. I know I'm going over. I'll be done here in just a moment. I'm sorry. And then lastly, this is the big difference here, folks. This is the big difference. Not only was He born perfect, not only did He live a perfect life, not only did He die for mankind, but we could not have the gospel without this one. And that is that He had to rise from the grave and conquer death. He had to. So the two ways that men can approach God and how they are completely different from each other. You can either offer to God your own self-righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 compares our righteousness as filthy rags. Now I'm going to get gross here. So if you get turned off by gross things, sorry. That word filthy rag. I even hesitate to even say this is mixed company, but this is what it is. I used to think that the filthy rags was the rags that lepers wore. That's not it. The filthy rags is menstrual rags. That's why it's disgusting. That is what the prophet compared our righteousness as. You say that's nasty. Yes. Our self-righteousness before God is nasty. The apostle Paul said that it's dung. It's waste. It is human waste. Mormonism is dung. Jehovah's Witnesses before God's eyes, Islam, all of those religions that put works in place of faith or add works to faith is dung, is waste. Or you can trust the righteousness of Christ. For His righteousness. In other words, He can come to God in the righteousness, or we can come to God, man can come to God in the righteousness of Christ. Applications number one. No one is justified by his works. You cannot be justified by your works. Number two, we can secure righteousness by faith. Look at this. This is a clincher. Righteousness by works places the honor on man. But righteousness by faith places the honor on whom? God. Just imagine how heaven would be if righteousness was based upon us. But who's going to get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in heaven? Christ. God. That's who's going to get all the honor and all the praise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for justification. We thank You tonight that there is no possible way that we can achieve salvation apart of justification and the belief and faith in Your Son. We thank You tonight that we cannot be justified by our works, because if it was based upon our works, we would all fail miserably. Father, we love You. We're so thankful for the teaching of Your Word tonight. If there is anyone here tonight, or anyone that will listen to this message by the means of the internet, of sermon audio. I pray, Father, if they are not justified by faith, I pray that as a result of it, of this lesson, that You will use it to bring someone to Your family, to draw someone to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.